Hi, everyone. Welcome. It's good to see you. It's lovely to hear the different conversations at the moment. I want to encourage you to grab a seat. Come sit down. Is that right? As mentioned before, my name is Dan, and I'm at Grace Christian Community usually. I'm also at Christian Union, and I know I've seen many of your faces there. Unfortunately, I think the last time a bunch of you were there a couple of weeks ago, I was away, and so I didn't get to see you. But it's really encouraging. I just thought I'd tell you a little bit about the ministry that I do, that I'm involved with. So at Deakin University, there's a bunch of Christian students. We gather together, and we read the Bible, and we tell people about Jesus. Our mission is all about helping people connect with, grow in, and stand for Jesus. I know many of you have been involved with Christian Unions in the past, and it really is a joy to be able to do that. I know just a couple of weeks ago when some of you were around, we had a bunch of Japanese students come, some of them for the first time. They've since kept coming and kept reading the Bible with us, and that's a real, real joy. If you know anything about Japan, it's less than 1% Christian. Christians are seen as a cult, and there's a lot of hostility towards Christianity. And so there's a real opportunity to proclaim Jesus to people who don't get to hear about Jesus normally. And so we're really thankful for that. One of the things that we do, because Japanese students come here, or not just Japanese, lots of international students come to Australia, and we read the Bible with them, we go with a translation of the Bible that's a little bit easier to understand if English is your second language. And so often we'll use the NIV instead of the ESV. Both are very good translations. And so I'll be preaching from the NIV today, and I hope that that's okay. I'm sure that you'll be able to follow along anyway. How about I pray for us, and we'll get stuck into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it's living and active, that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And we thank you that your word is not just for us here in Australia, but it's for people all over the world. We pray today that as we hear your word, as we've heard it already, as we consider it now, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would cut to our hearts, that we might consider you and how we approach you all the more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the world that we live in, we know that we're Christians, as was prayed already before. We know that we're Christians and we live in God's kingdom, but we don't often see God's kingdom. On the university campus, it doesn't look like God is in control. We are people of God's kingdom living now, but there's a not yetness to it, where God's kingdom hasn't fully come all the way through, and everyone knows that that's true. Now, Luke, in the passage that we've read, thanks Mitch, that we've read already, raises this question for us. A couple of verses before the passage that we read, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, let me read what it says. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." And so God's kingdom is here, but we can't see it. And so as people of God's kingdom, as Christians, how do we live in it? How do we live in a kingdom that we don't see? Now, the passage that we've read follows straight on from this interaction in chapter 17. And Jesus answers that question straight away in the first verse. 18 verse 1, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Now, I really love this verse. I'm not very good at reading. I'm not naturally a reader. I studied engineering before, and I'm impatient, and so I just skim over things very, very quickly. You know the sand that got recalled recently, the colored sand? One of the brand names for it is Kadink. For years, I thought it was Kadnik because I just couldn't read it properly, and I was just reading it too quickly. Often when I'm reading a book, or before I read the book, I'll listen to like a podcast or a synopsis of the book, often at two times speed, just so I get the gist of the book before I read it, because I'm just impatient. And more often than not, I don't end up reading the book because I feel like I've read it already and I don't need... I just want the two, you know, the TLDR, the too long don't read. I just want that little snippet. And I think that says a lot about my laziness. But often when I do follow through and read books properly, it makes a lot more sense. And it's helpful for learning. It's good to sort of orient yourself and get a big picture of what's going on before you read a book. But did you notice that's just what's happened here in verse 1? I really love it. Before you read the parable, before we get caught up in questions, Jesus says, he's telling them a parable. Well, Luke's helping us orient ourselves to it, that we should always pray, not give up. And so we could easily get caught up in a bunch of questions as we read chapter 18. Who's this judge? Why is he such a jerk? How did he become a judge? Why is God compared to him? But the point is front and center. There is a necessity to prayer. It's more than just an encouragement. It's more than just a recommendation. It's more than just advice. There is a need. And if you think about need, need means it's not an optional extra. It's not, oh, if I remember to, or if I don't. It's need means if I don't do it, I can't be. Now, I know some of us here, for some of us, breakfast is an optional extra. But for others of us, it's not. I don't know about you, but if I don't have coffee in the morning, there's a need. There's a need. And it's not just breakfast, it's not just coffee. It's, you know, our phones. If we don't have them, we can't function. A couple of weeks ago, actually, when you guys came and visited and cooked for us at Christian Union, I was interstate at a meeting all day, and I was traveling between places, and I had anxiety. Will my phone battery run out? Because if I don't, I can't. If I lose my phone, if it runs out of battery, if someone steals it, I'll really struggle. And to be honest, I could probably last a couple of hours without my phone, but not easily much more than that. There's a constancy if we need something. And did you notice in verse 1, that's where Jesus goes? He doesn't just say, always pray. He says, always pray and not give up. There's a necessity to prayer. It's not just a one-off thing that we do as we come to church, as we've prayed together, which is an excellent thing. It's not just the thing we do when we go to Bible study. There's a need for prayer. It's emphatic, not giving up. Constant, necessary, always pray. That is, remember that God's kingdom is here now, and pray or speak because it is. Remind yourself. And that's the point of the first parable. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And it strikes me that we should keep praying. And so it's lovely. My wife and I and the kids, we're visiting this church, and so it's such a joy to see that as we gather, we've prayed already multiple times. That's really great. I love that you guys have a prayer meeting tonight. It's so good. I know it's a monthly thing. It's excellent. You guys keep praying. So pray as you gather. Let me encourage. But also pray individually in lots of different ways. I know earlier this year, I read this book. It's called Prayerfulness. A bunch of my friends read it as well. I don't know if anyone's read it here. But it has lots of different ideas on how to pray. It's excellent. I would encourage you to read it. I was preparing this, I talked to a bunch of people who had read this book and who had been thinking about prayer, and I asked them, what are some of the ways that you pray? And these are just people in my church, people who we read the Bible with together, just like this. And one person said he prays on the way to work in his car. I think that's excellent. When I'm in my car driving, I'm impatient. I'm just trying to figure out which lane's the quickest lane, and I'm just trying to indicate to get into the right place. But what he does is he just, you know, let the car go, and prays as he drives to work. How excellent is that? At church, at my church, one of the kids' church leaders, as they've been thinking about prayer, has taken stock on what hinders her from praying. And she's noticed that social media on her phone is a barrier. And so she's deleted a bunch of apps to help her pray more. That's excellent. There's a Bible study leader at my church who's got little kids, and he struggles to concentrate because, you know, they're all jumping on him all the time whenever he's at home. And so what he does is he has pre-written prayers. And a book like this, or lots of other books, you can Google a bunch of pre-written prayers. Maybe you guys have some that you'd like. And he just reads them. And it helps him pray well, to pray things that God asks him to pray. There's another person I know who puts some of these pre-written prayers on the lock screen of his computer. And so when he turns on his computer, logs in, just before he logs in for the day, he's got a prayer there. And it's the first thing he does before he starts his workday. How good is that? There's lots of different ways to pray. Because prayer is a necessity. It's something we do constantly. It's something we always have to do. And it's not just a solo effort, is it? You don't just do it individually. You've done it in a big group like this. You're going to do it in your prayer meeting today. But it's also something we can do as a team, maybe in our households. I know a share house where the housemates, every week they have a little time where they come together and they make sure they sit down and do dinner together, and they pray as they do that. It's part of their routine. It's really good. I know my wife and I, we've got a bunch of little kids, and it can be a bit hectic. One of the things that doctors have encouraged us to do is to make sure we exercise. It's a nice, good thing. And so we have to tag team for exercise. We take turns in the morning. One morning I'm on breakfast and kids, and Jess gets to do exercise, and another morning we swap. But we've been encouraged recently to do that as we pray as well. And so Jess will go in the room, I'll shut the door, and I'll defend from the kids, "You're not allowed to see mum yet, you're not allowed to see mum yet," so that she can pray. Maybe that's something you could consider. It's a good way. If prayer is a necessity, why don't we help each other do that? In a bunch of different ways. I know there are prayer triplets. I know there's a bunch of different ways we can do it. I love little Ruth, my daughter, not your Ruth. I know there's a Ruth here, but my little Ruth. She's our prayer champion. And so every morning at breakfast, after breakfast, she'll say, "Have we got a prayer letter to read?" Now, I know she likes them because often there's photos of people and maybe a video that she gets to watch as well. But it's a wonderful encouragement, a wonderful reminder, even from little ones. Are we going to pray? Now, I've just given you a bunch of different ideas on how to pray. I want you to have a moment. Why don't you think and reflect? What's one that's helpful for you? Or is there a way that you already pray? Why don't we take a moment to reflect on that? You can think for yourself. You can chat to the person next to you. I'll give you 30 seconds. What's one way that either you already pray regularly, and that's a really good way to encourage one another? It's not boasting. Or what's one way that you've been encouraged to consider? You don't have to commit to doing it right now, but you would like to consider. What's one way that you'd like to consider praying? Why don't you take 30 seconds, talk to the person next to you? Okay, it's good to hear the chatting. Maybe it's something you can keep talking about over morning tea. But it would make perfect sense now for me to pray that we would keep being a prayerful church. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, even when we can't see your kingdom, please help us to always pray and to not give up. Help us to be creative and thoughtful about the ways we can do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So we've gone through verse 1. There's 13 more verses to go. It's very easy for me to say, pray more. But why? Why should we pray more? There's a whole bunch of other religions that say, pray. But why should we do that? I know many people, as they look in on us and as we think about prayer, will say it's just a crutch. It's just something you do out of desperation and out of weakness. And if you stop and think about prayer, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It's a weird thing. Speaking, often with our eyes closed, often with our hands together, to someone we cannot see, to someone we cannot touch, to someone we don't usually audibly hear from. So often our prayers are a cry for help, like the widow in this parable. Help me, God. Isn't that just a crutch? Freud says that, Sigmund Freud, he says it's just a crutch. He sees prayer, he sees Christianity, or religion actually, as merely a crutch. A psychological defense mechanism, comfort for the weak. A supposed provision of security and control, but nothing real. Marx does likewise as well. He sees Christianity as a crutch. It's for the oppressed and those who are exploited. It's a distraction. It's just a temporary comfort from the harsh realities of life. And isn't that what's happening in this parable? If you actually consider the parable that we haven't looked at yet, like who's doing the asking? Who's praying in this moment, in these first 8 verses? It's a widow, isn't it? She's got an enemy. She's a vulnerable person. She's got no allies, no one to help her out. Why else would she come to this jerk of a judge? She's a victim. And so aren't they right? Freud and Marx, and Christianity's just a crutch for us who are weak. And prayer's just our expression of help in the hope that maybe something's going to happen. If we've got nothing else, we should pray. Is that why Jesus wants us to pray? Is that why we should pray constantly? What's Jesus' motivation here? Why should we pray? As I look at this passage, as I read God's word, it seems to me that Jesus is saying pray because of God's character. The focus on this parable is not about this woman who's vulnerable. It's on the judge. And this judge points us to God, which is really weird, isn't it? Because this judge, he doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect people. He doesn't even care about justice. And his job is to be a judge. He's just selfish and self-centered. It's disgusting. It's unmissable. Verse 4, for some time he, the judge, refused, that is, was unwilling to give justice. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. He just wants self-comfort. And as misguided and twisted and perverted as the judge's desires are, he still provides justice. And the point of this parable is that God is so much better. He's so much better than this judge. And if that's the case, should we not pray? We're going to do something a bit interactive. I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions. They're going to be really, really difficult, and I'm going to give you the answer to them, okay? We'll see how interactive we can be as a church. The answer is yes, okay? I'll ask you a bunch of questions. All you need to do is say yes. Okay, so the judge doesn't do this, but we believe God cares for us. Do we believe that our Heavenly Father is loving? Yes. So why don't we pray? Do we believe that God loves justice? So why don't we pray? Because the judge isn't. Do we believe that God is the all-powerful creator, that he is the sustainer and ruler of the universe? Yes. So why don't we pray? And we can keep going and keep going and keep going, can't we? Do we believe that God has saved us through Jesus, that he is transforming us by his Spirit? Yes, we do. So why don't we pray? Do we believe that God keeps his promises, that he is loving, that he is patient, that he is forgiving, that he is gracious, that he is generous, that he wants to give, and so many other things about God, so much better than this judge? And so why don't we pray? We should pray. Because of who God is and how wonderful he is. Jesus is saying, if we know God truly, if we see him for who he is, so much better than this horrible, pathetic judge, we will pray constantly. What is rightly behind our desires, our habits, the disciplines that we put into place to pray is God, a true understanding of who he is. And so if we have a small, insignificant, incompetent picture of who God is, we're not going to pray. Or if we do, they're going to be pathetic little prayers. But if we have the true image of God, the big, powerful, capable, loving God, we will pray big prayers, won't we? And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, grow our vision. Let's grow our vision, our understanding of God. Let's see him for who he really is. I know that can be a bit of an overwhelming idea. How are we going to do that? How do we grow our vision of God? Well, there's lots of different ways we could do that. But firstly, we could pray, God, please help grow our vision. We could also do this by praying big prayers of praise to God, because that'll shape our heart's desires and longings and understandings of who God is. Praising God for who he is, giving thanks for what he has done, and that'll further internalize for us who God is. In Revelation 4:11, the elders do exactly that. They say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being." They're praying a big prayer of God, of praise and thanks and adoration to him. And so let's pray those things. Let's praise him. And that'll grow our understanding of God. That will grow our prayerfulness. I think one of the ways that we could do this to see the bigness of God, one of the ways you could do this at home is you could read the last few psalms. The last five psalms, Psalm 146, 150, they're known as hallelujah psalms. They all begin with the words hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. They declare who God is. They proclaim what he's done. And so my encouragement would be, if you want to grow your vision of who God is, why don't you read those? You could read one a day for the work week this week. That'll lift up your hearts. That'll grow your vision of who God is. That'll grow your prayerfulness and the bigness of your prayers. Now, we've heard Jesus say, always pray. We've heard him say, always pray because of God's character. But I don't think we've quite figured out whether this is just a crutch. And this is where the second parable comes in that we've heard read. Because prayer isn't merely supporting us, helping us remember the kingdom we can't see, although it does do that. It's not merely a crutch so that we can live our best lives now. Prayer also demonstrates the source of life, the source of our life. We've got this second parable starting in verse 9 of two different people praying. A prayer by the Pharisee and a prayer by the tax collector. And they're paralleled to each other. The Pharisee is seen publicly. On the outside, he's saying all the right things. He's on all the social trends. I think in our language, you could say he's virtue signaling. You know, he's got the right little badges or colors on him so that everyone knows that he's on with whatever's the right thing to say. He's got that little pin or the lanyard with his keys that indicate that he's saying yes to whatever it is that the progressive agenda wants him to say yes to. He's aligning his support, but there's no substance behind him. Superficial. In verse 11, what does the Pharisee pray? He stood by himself and he prayed. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Even in this prayer to God, who's the focus? I. It's all about me. Am I looking good? It's not a prayer with a big vision of God, is it? He doesn't understand who God is and who he is in response. And we parallel that to the tax collector. If you think about the tax collector, he's a bit how you going, isn't he? He's collecting taxes for the Roman occupiers. He's got a bit of a questionable integrity, doesn't he? He's a bit polarizing in what he does. And so popular opinion is a bit divided about him. When it comes to the tax collector, we might ask the question, are we supposed to like him? Are we not? In Luke's gospel, a few chapters earlier, there's a tax collector who throws a party. And so he's pretty popular. Lots of people come in. It's a big party. But he's a bit dodgy, isn't he? Because how can he throw the party? He's got all this money from taxes. Now, I kind of think of maybe one of the mining magnates in Australia. You know, they have lots of money. A bit questionable about how they get it. They're not necessarily saying all the politically right things. They don't have the right views on climate change. They don't necessarily want to increase the minimum wage or whatever it is. They're in the mining industry, so it's a little bit dirty, but they've got lots of money, and so they're influential. But we've got this tax collector. Verse 13. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast, said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This prayer is an admission of guilt. Surprising humility. Not what you would have expected. There's sorrow. Confession. There's utter dependence, isn't there? I might have money. I might seem proud. I might appear confident and defiant of getting my own way. But God, before you, in my posture, I am nothing. I can't even raise my head. It shows a dependence on God. It shows a faith that God seeks. You know, a little bit before our passage, in chapter 17, a chapter earlier, in verse 5, chapter 17, verse 5, the apostles come to Jesus and say, increase our faith, Jesus. In verse 19, Jesus says to someone, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Right in the middle of our passage, in chapter 18, verse 8, hearing this thread of faith, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? Faith is on Jesus' mind. Where will he find it? And the answer is right here, isn't it? It's not with the Pharisee. It's with the tax collector in that prayer we just read. Did you hear the answer? Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you that this man, this tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is a theme in Luke's gospel of those who are brought low being raised up. Nothingness before God. That's what this tax collector is. In humility, he's been exalted by God. And we know that Jesus goes there, doesn't he? As he's on the cross, humiliated, he eventually is exalted by God. In this situation, the tax collector, he's not virtue signaling. He's not impressive. He's not influential. He's not self-exalting. He's the one who's humble. He's prayerfully dependent on God. Brothers and sisters, prayer is not a crutch, something that we lean on so that we get our way. To get that thing that we want, you know, the job or the clarity or that parking spot or whatever it is. Prayer is an expression of our humility, of our humanity, of our utter dependence on God. Our prayer demonstrates that God is the source of life and breath and everything we need. And just like that, just like the air we breathe, just like the water we drink, just like the food we eat, prayer reveals our faith in a good, powerful, and just God. When that faith is removed, you know, just like if air and water and food are removed, what happens? We cease to live. And so as we pray, brothers and sisters, we acknowledge that apart from utter dependence upon God, we cease to have life. Without that faith, we are nothing. So as we finish up, Jesus wants us to know that we are to pray constantly. We do that because of God's character, and we must do it as an expression of our faith that saves us, our faith that acknowledges that God is the source of life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tax collector who beats his breast, who comes before you, humble. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, he prays. And so, Father, have mercy on us, sinners. And Father, we thank you that you are not like this judge. We thank you that you are so much better, that you do hear our prayers, that you do give faith, that you do exalt. And we thank you that all of this is seen most clearly in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.